Good morning to each of you. I was eating lunch yesterday and I was having chicken and sausage gumbo, a fairly large bowl. I was having a fairly large piece of cornbread with that, with a fairly large amount of butter on that. And then I was having a fairly large piece of pecan pie. Except this was at home. Pam cooked all day. And the pecan pie was not fairly large. It was large. So it was all great. But when I was sitting there enjoying all of that, I was thinking about you. Not because you were missing that. I began to feel sorry for you. And the reason I feel sorry for you is, you know, when you have a lesson sometime and it involves some history, not everybody's favorite subject, then you have to go there. So we're going to go there a little bit today, but I'm going to try to keep it as brief as possible. And all of you history fanatics out there will appreciate it. And the rest of you will say, well, when is he going to get to the message? And we're going to go through that a little bit. When you start looking especially at Ezekiel and Daniel and folks in the Old Testament, to have a frame of reference about what they went through as a people during that time, I think is very important. And they would have a pause in discipline come to them sometime, just like right now for us. I think we see a grace pause on the part of God related to our American history, where instead of taking us out, he says, all right, here's you another chance. And we'll see how that works out. Is it a pause that's going to result in something worse down the road? Or is it a pause that can result in something wonderful for us, which is what we all hope for, regardless of what your politics are? Well, aside from all of the wonderful things that I had to eat yesterday, I need to confess, because you may not need to do that, but I think we need a moment of silent prayer where we can actually name sins to God. And the beauty of God's system about that is the Greek word for confess being homologeo, and it's a legal term, and it means to cite something. It means to cite a previous court case, just like people who argue before the Supreme Court sometime will do that. They will cite in the case of so-and-so. And so they're doing that for a purpose because it lends strength and credence to their argument. And that being the case, then whenever you or I confess sins to God, we're actually citing, in effect, that Christ died for that sin. Yes, I did this. I felt antagonistic or had a hateful thought. And you confess that. But also what you're doing, you're saying, is Christ died for that. Christ has forgiven me. So if we confess our sins, he is always faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that said, with a moment of silent prayer, then I'll close us out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we can assemble here together today in this wonderful class with these folks that are lovers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his work on the cross on our behalf so that we can have our so great salvation, ultimately resulting in our being able to fellowship with each other. And also, not just here, but when we arrive to be with you, whenever that time comes. All of that is courtesy of your grace, blessings toward us. And for that, we are thankful. We pray now as we study your word that we'll be encouraged by it, that each one of us will see the importance of being strict students of your word so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 14. It's where I want to start. We have quite a few passages that I want us to be looking at today, kind of like Jonathan this morning. We won't maybe go quite that fast, but let's look at some very famous people who were great men, Old Testament believers. And in the process of living their lives, they had something in common, but there was also something unique to each one of them. And they're mentioned, and how they're mentioned in Scripture is quite a lesson to me as far as whenever you start to understand a part of that Scripture. So in Ezekiel chapter 14, we're going to look at these three men, and one in particular. Three are historical characters to Ezekiel. One is a contemporary character to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet. He was an exiled prophet. There were three times where the Chaldeans came and took part of the Jews and carried them to Chaldea. And, of course, Jeremiah was a contemporary of these guys as well. Jeremiah did not get deported to Chaldea, but Ezekiel and Daniel did. And so let's look at that just a minute. Ezekiel has an audience with some leaders of Israel. They come to him saying, hey, what's going to happen to us in the future? And I know we're going to be spared, aren't we? And so God tells Ezekiel, tell them, no, they are not going to be spared. And so then he goes into, he says, you use the testimony of these three men. And these three men are mentioned after he finishes his dissertation. Well, let's just read beginning in verse 12. Ezekiel 14, verse 12. Ezekiel 14, 12 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness. Now keep client nation USA in mind here too. And we're just talking about, of course, the land of Israel, Judah in particular. If we become unfaithful and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, in other words, a famine and depression, send famine against it and cut off it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst of it, by their own righteousness, by how wonderful, what great Christians they were, great, by, even though they were so wonderful, he says, they could only deliver themselves. The country would not be delivered, even if you have these three guys here, three of the greatest people who had ever lived. And so that tells you the depth of depravity that the nation of Judah and Israel had gone. Because God has been known to have nations be preserved because of the actions and thoughts and lives of certain people. But in this case, you got three individuals. But you'll notice that two of them are ancient history, particularly here, Noah and Job. Job, of course, some people say was the first book written in the Bible. I don't know if that's true. It's certainly one of the oldest. Job goes way back. Noah goes way back. But you got those two guys, and then you got a teenager. That's almost shocking. You got a 16 or 17-year-old kid mentioned in the same breath as Noah and Job. And so God is not just giving us a historical reference. He's giving us a contemporary person who lived among the Jews. And in living with them, he said, here is a young man who has been true to me. And so what's similar among these guys? When you look at these three guys, let's just take Job, maybe the oldest book in the Bible. Job went through, of course, tremendous disaster. And we know that story very well. And then finally, when we get to chapter 38 in the book of Job, while there, you'll see God says, all right, Job, straighten up now. Let's get over all this stuff you've been going through. And he tells him, where were you when I created all these things? So Job went through personal disasters in his life. And he still would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Then the other guy is Noah. Well, Noah had been given an order by God, and that order was, all right, you build this ark, and do you realize that it had never rained in the history of the earth? And God said, build a boat. That's incredible. So he had to have a huge amount of faith just to take God at his word. Okay, one day it's going to flood and I'm going to be saved. And of course, his three sons, Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, and their wives all were delivered. And so he went through a tremendous disaster, a worldwide calamity. He went through that and handled it with perfect decorum. And then with those two guys, you have a 17-year-old boy. So the question comes to my mind, why is a person that Ezekiel may or may not have known put in the list with these other two great believers? Well, of course, God, the Holy Spirit, had always known that Daniel would be one of the great believers of history, always taking God at his word, always having the priority of Bible doctrine and the themes of the Word of God number one in his life, always wanting to know, always wanting to learn, and always had a great relationship with God. He prayed and angels would bring him messages. That's the kind of believer we're talking about. So these three guys went through tremendous disaster. Well, that being the case, let's turn over one book and you'll be in Daniel. Let's look in Daniel chapter 1 for a moment. Daniel chapter 1. Of course, God had predicted, given information to Moses about disaster coming to a nation who forgets the Lord. And if we turn to, don't do that yet, I'm going to give you a summary here in a minute, part of our history lesson. When you look at history and you go back and read in your leisure of Leviticus chapter 26, and you'll see there are five or six stages that a nation goes through related to its history when they forget who God is. Daniel had experienced that. Moses predicted it in Leviticus, and he said, all right, here's going to be your sign. And the people of Israel said, okay, they got that. Back in the day of Moses, especially when they crossed into the promised land with Joshua, then they got it. God's got to be number one. The teachings of the Word of God's got to be our top priority. And so that being the case, we can't get away from that. But guess what? They did, of course. That is the history of Israel and Judah. Well, if we turn back there, there are five terrible things that a nation can go through. Daniel experienced this and then would be taken captive to the land of Chaldea. All right, number one on my list, not on your list, in Leviticus 26, a nation that experiences loss of health and a decline in agricultural prosperity and a gradual loss of personal freedoms was cycle number one. And when you start seeing that happen in a nation, he said, you better wake up. And that is Leviticus 26. And I've forgotten what verse it is. I'm just doing this from memory. And then secondly, after that, if that doesn't wake the nation up, then you have part two. And part two is economic recession, even depression can come, increased personal individual discipline to the nation, and generally being negative to the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God became just a book. To the extent that it is simply just a book, a nation will decline, among believers in particular. And then thirdly, he says, if you don't respond when you see that in yourselves, he said, there will be violence and a breakdown of law and order. Hello, is all I can say. And of course, the result of that is restrictions on travel and limited commerce. And then, if that doesn't wake you up, number four, military disasters and even military domination. Now, we're on the verge of that. I would say Vietnam was a military disaster because we got nothing out of it. If you go to, some of you, I'm sure, have been to the memorial in Washington, D.C., where you have the Vietnam Memorial. I have a good friend whose name is on that wall. And Mike England, whose name is on that wall, went over there along with 58,000 other names on that wall not to come back alive. And what did we get for that? It's self-explanatory. Military disasters. And then lastly is ultimately, of course, the destruction of the nation. And that's where Daniel is living. He's living in cycle number 5. In fact, history lesson, warning, here we go. In 606 BC, there was a very famous man after the Battle of Carchemish, northern Syria. After that battle, the Chaldeans had destroyed the Egyptian army, and they were chasing the remnants of that Egyptian army down through Israel, tracing them all the way back to Egypt. And so when they got parallel to a place in Israel, right across from where Jerusalem was, Nebuchadnezzar could see the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And he told his generals, you go, you continue the pursuit, chase those Egyptians all the way back to Egypt. And they did. And he and a contingent of his soldiers would ride into Jerusalem to see what this beautiful city was like. Well, while there, he saw how fantastic they were, how fantastic the city was, how corrupt the people were. And so he made a conscious decision to take over Israel without destroying them. And of course, that's what he did. He went in and said, all right, 606 BC, I'm going to take a certain portion of the royal lineage. And Daniel was in the royal lineage. Now, he wasn't to be king, but he was part of the royal family. Ezekiel was not. So Daniel was deported by Nebuchadnezzar, who was not yet in charge in his country. His father was Nabopolassar. This was his son was Nebuchadnezzar II. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he was the great general. He took this X number of men, they say around 50, and they were used as hostages. And so, all right, if we go back with these guys, these Jews in the land, they're going to be pretty good because they know we have the royal family. So that's what they did, took them all back. And Daniel was one of those guys. And so he's a teenager. And of course, you know the names. In fact, I wrote them down here because we remember in our stories about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Of course, that was not their Jewish name. But their Jewish names tell us a wonderful story. In fact, let me just give this to you. The word Daniel means God is judge. He had judged the nation of Israel, found them wanting, and was going to discipline them. But he's going to do it by warning. And this warning was, okay, we'll leave you alone. We got the royal family, and you continue living your life. Then you have Hananiah. And he, that means the Lord is gracious. Even in captivity, the people of Israel could be assured that the royal family was being treated very well. Daniel was. Daniel went into captivity along with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And being there, they were treated very well. And they were given the best of food to eat. And you know the story. That's Daniel chapter 1. And they refused food. And there was a contest. But that went on with that for 10 days. Aren't you? You're very familiar with that story. Hananiah was part of that. The Lord was gracious. And then you have Mishael. It means who and what is the Lord. Focus on who he is. When disaster comes, God is gracious. Yes, he has judged the nation, but he is gracious to people who are true to him in the midst of adversity. And so his name reminds us, just because things aren't going well for you or for me, or things become tough in some way, God is gracious. He never forgets about you. He cares about every one of you. You as an individual, your family, the people you love, every person that you know, especially those who are believers and are the household of God, God cares about you as an individual. Then you have Azariah, which means the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. He says, so wherever you go, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you can rest assured you have the power available that God is willing to give to all of us. And so their names even teach us a lesson. And so that being the case, even in the midst of adversity, there are three great lessons we can learn from a study of Daniel in chapter 1. By the way, this is going to be a down-the-road Thursday morning study, the book of Daniel. We're going to do that at some point. I don't know when. Right now, we're bogged down in something else. We're getting there, though. All right, point number one about a person or persons going into captivity. People say, well, that can't happen to us. That's what they thought. Okay? God's blessings are not limited by man's adversity. Never. God's blessings are not limited by man's adversity. His care for these guys, wherever they were, because they were true to his word, was fantastic. And they excelled. And of course, Daniel became second in command in the country that came in while he was there. Secondly, God rewards spiritual faithfulness. If we as a people remain faithful to the teachings of the Word of God, if we not only hear them, it's easy to be a hearer of the Word. The question becomes for us, are we doers? Are we appliers of the Word? Knowing a lot about the Bible is great. We call that in our Thursday morning class a gnosis knowledge, whereas God wants us to have an epignosis knowledge, which means a full knowledge, an applicable knowledge of the truth. Are we using what we know when we come up on these little things that happen to us on a daily basis? Between 516 and 322 BC, Israel came out of that fine and had its heyday other than the time of David and Solomon. Some of the brightest times in Jewish history happened after they returned to the land under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra. And then thirdly, God always disciplines nations who reject him. Always. Historically, you can look at every country that has come into existence in the world. Let's just take the Assyrian Empire. Had a fantastic army, a very, very brilliant people, but very cruel. When I used to teach Western civilization and not just Western, just world history in general, then I talked about the cruelty of the Assyrians. And of course, here's one example. Try not to cringe now. When they brought captives back from countries that they had captured or people that had given them a hard time, they would have contests among soldiers to see who could most quickly skin a person alive. That's where that term comes from. My dad used to tell me that. You know, if you don't behave, I'm going to skin you alive, boy. And you know what? That got my attention. Not because I knew that actually happened to some people, but the Assyrians actually had contests with the people they captured to literally skin them alive. That's who they were. They were great in a lot of ways. But who came to visit the Assyrians and gave them the gospel message and they converted to Christianity? Jonah did. His tremendous, and they were a great nation for 150 years after that. So God can spare a nation or he can destroy a nation. To our knowledge, there's not a person that has any type of Assyrian lineage today. God wiped them out. God wiped out the Romans. People look at Italy today and say, well, those are past Romans. When you look at Italians, some of you may be Italian in here. Our hair has gotten so gray, I can't tell anymore for all of us, including myself, of course. But you think about Italians having dark hair and dark eyes. Well, you know, Roman soldiers in particular, the accounts about them, most of them were blonde-headed, and a lot of them had blue eyes. So a whole different generation of people. Romans are gone. God wiped them out because they forgot whose God is the Lord. Assyria was wiped out. Chaldea was wiped out. Nebuchadnezzar got saved, but the nation did not endure. And so every nation that God has used historically, including USA, can be demoted. And so are we going to be part of that? Well, we won't be if we're faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Do we see that in our own upcoming generations? Not seeing a whole lot. And so are our teenagers learning the truths of the Word of God? I know Stephen likes to sing a song, and y'all don't want me up here singing, so I decided to do away with that for today. But the fact is, kids don't know those songs anymore. The ones you sing from memory, they don't know those. And so I'm just saying we're getting away from teaching them the real truths of the Word of God. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy for the nation, for these folks. Well, so in 606 BC, Daniel is taken. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gives them 10 or 15 years. He hears about them allying with Egypt. And he says, that's not going to work. Egypt is our enemy. So in 598 BC, he goes back and takes some more people captive. And guess who's in that deportation? Well, Ezekiel's in that deportation. So he has to go to Chaldea. And so he says, all right, if I have to come back again, so my dad never told me things three times in a row, but Nebuchadnezzar said, if I have to come back again, if I have to visit this issue again, you're done. And so that's what we're talking about in Ezekiel chapter 14, when those guys came to Ezekiel and said, hey, what's our future? And Ezekiel said, you're done. It's all over. You've lost your sense of priority. You as a nation don't know where you're headed. We have things coming to us that are so non-biblical, it's nauseating. Just the trans movement is nauseating. God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve, as you'll recall. And so all of the mess that goes with that mindset, we cannot let that pervade our country as a nation. All right. So Daniel and Ezekiel, contemporaries, lived at the same time, both great believers. In the midst of their adversity, they went through tremendous blessings. And so the heritage of these guys, when we look at them, when we look at people who keep the Word of God as our top priority, then those people are going to be blessed. And it doesn't matter where they are. I cannot imagine a typical 17-year-old from anywhere in the United States going through what Daniel did. But he kept his sense of values. He kept his sense of priorities. And the result was he was promoted consistently throughout his career. And of course, eventually we get to the place where he was tricked and the king was tricked and they had to put him in a lion's den. But how did that go for the people that put him in there? How did that go for Daniel? It went great. He slept through the night, would be my guess. And the king, though, he stayed up all night worrying about it. And that was too bad. But God blessed Daniel regardless of where he was. Well, why this type of judgment? Why does a nation at any given point have the type of judgment that Israel went through? Of course, the best answer is in Hosea. Let's turn there just a minute. In Hosea chapter 4. In Hosea chapter 4. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar had to come back in 586 BC, 606, 598, and then 586. He was done playing. Jerusalem was destroyed. A few folks were left, and you'll read Jeremiah. Jeremiah was left. He survived it, but hundreds of thousands of people did not survive it. Jeremiah survived in the land. Daniel survived out of the land. Ezekiel survived out of the land. Well, let's note here why this happens to a country. Now, I firmly believe that the United States is put in place by God for a purpose. And I think throughout our history, I mean, we were founded on great biblical principles. When you go back and look at many things about the history of the United States, it was biblical principles. And I know that's not very wonderful kosher to say in our day and time, but it is true. And so the founders understood that. Some of the founders were great believers and were not ashamed of their faith. But when a nation en masse rejects God and his plan and his purpose, his direction for that nation, here is the inevitable result. Hosea chapter 4. Command from Hosea was, listen to the word of the Lord. That's where it starts. That's where it's got to be for all of us. Listen to the word of the Lord. For the Lord has a case, and this is a legal case. It's like he's arguing in court. Here's my legal case for why you're going to go through disaster, Israel, United States of America. Here's my legal case. He says, there is no, against the inhabitants of the land, verse 1 continues, because there is no faithfulness. There's nothing, and literally says, there's nothing of the word of God being taught. And he continues, or kindness, grace applied, which is what kindness is. There's nothing of that. Or knowledge of God in the land. That's the problem. That can't continue to happen for our nation. Because right now we got that grace pause. How long is that pause going to be? And God's going to say, hey, enough. You say, well, we're too vital to the world. Yeah, we'll just keep thinking that. Then the disaster will come. We'll see how vital we are to the world. And then he continues, there is swearing. The word swearing here is lying. How do you know a politician is lying? His mouth is moving. Don't get me wrong. I'm sure there's some wonderful ones out there. And we know, you probably know some person. That's great. There is lying and deception, murder, stealing. The word for adultery is rape. It continues. They employ violence so that bloodshed perpetuates bloodshed. It just keeps happening. And we hold nobody accountable for that. Therefore, the land mourns. Yes, it does. Our land mourns. Everyone who lives in it languishes, losing strength, losing courage. Along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear, yet no one can find fault. What's the problem? I turn on TV sometimes and say, what's the problem? Each one of you could go on TV and you could say, well, I know what the problem is. We live it. When you're believers in Jesus Christ and you've grown to the place of spiritual adulthood, then you see the problem. Nobody really has to point to it for you, but a lot of people don't get that. And he continues, for your people are like those who offer or who contend with the priest. They don't accept the truth. So you will stumble by day, and the false prophet literally also will stumble with you by the night. The clergy in our land have gone nuts. We accept things that are demonic in our churches. Not in our church, but in churches. How sad. He continues, so I will destroy, this phraseology here, it says your mother. It means the motherland, the mother country. I will destroy it. And then he goes, cuts to the chase. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And talking about knowledge of the word of God as they had it then. And we are without excuse today as we have it now. Because you have rejected knowledge related to the doctrines of the word of God, I will reject you from being my priest, my godly representative on earth. USA has been that godly representative on earth. We are not anymore. He continues, since you have neglected the law of your God, I will forget your children, those coming after you. That is a sad story. That epitaph right there is a picture of where we're headed. And so as a nation, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is our spiritual heritage? What was the spiritual heritage of Noah? Do what God says, even though I can't see it. Never heard of a flood. Never heard of rain. Do what God says, even though I don't understand it. Do what he says. Job. A disaster came to Job, permitted by God from Satan. And of course, when the disaster came, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so he trusted God in the midst of what we would all testify to is the most horrendous thing that any person could go through. There's nothing that you can go through in your life that's greater than what Job went through. Nothing. He went through it all. He didn't die then. He would be restored, as you well know. But it was horrific. God blessed him with a double portion after that. He was true to the teachings of the Word of God. Noah was true to what God told him to do. And then you got this teenager. And in the midst of adversity, in the midst of being taken captive by a group of people who he didn't know, in the midst of that, he said, I will not deviate from the truths of the Word of God I know. And he continued to apply them, and the result was fantastic for him as a believer. And so they all had a tremendous heritage, even though what they went through was horrific, yet they trusted God to the nth degree. So the question becomes for us, for me, as I think of these guys in terms of myself, am I going to trust him to the nth degree? When you're in the minority, will you trust God? Guess what? We're in the minority now, in case you had noticed in our country. We're in a tremendous minority. But does that mean we take our eyes off the target? No. We should be more focused on the target than we have ever been. We should be stronger in our faith than we have ever been. We should be walking with the Lord in a way greater than we ever have, because he's still got you. He's got you. He's got you as an individual believer in the palm of his hand. Nothing can take that away from you. You are his child forever. And so Daniel's heritage for us, his message to us is stay true to God, stay true to his plan, and stay true to our loyalty to the person of Jesus Christ. He paid the price, just like Jonathan was saying in closing this morning. He paid the ultimate price so that we might have our great salvation. And everything depends on that for us. And so total confidence in God, total confidence in his plan for each one of us means that you as a believer have a bright future. It may not look good in this dispensation that we live. It may not look good for the generations coming after us. I think about my children and grandchildren, as I know you do. If we have the decline we've seen in our lifetimes, if they see that similar decline, I think we're done as a nation. God can rear up somebody else. And I think sometimes about, I look at the world, and I know you do too. And when you look at the world, you say, well, who's out there? I don't know. God can rear them up, though. He definitely can. And so, in closing, let me give you, I got too many lessons here to learn, but let me give you, there are actually 10 of these. I'm going to go fast, okay? So don't necessarily try to write this. But we do need to know in closing that God disciplines nations and individuals. That happens, especially what I call his client nation. We are God's representative on earth. And when we miss the mark, you're going to pay a price. Two, religion in our day and time seeks to obscure the truth. Religion, and Ezekiel saw that the religious leaders of Ezekiel's day came to him, and he didn't have a nice message to give them. But they wanted to blow that off. They wanted to whitewash the devil's world by saying everything's okay. Everything is not okay now in our country. We can say it is. And a lot of us are happy about how the election came out. But the fact is, it all comes down to the people. Nations survive good presidents, but mainly bad presidents in our country. And we do. We've had some really bad ones. And some of the things they do is almost no explanation, as you know. Thirdly, divine or God's viewpoint results in right decisions on our part. God's viewpoint in our souls results in right decisions on our part. Next, God honors those who put his word first. God honors people. It's not limited to where that is. wherever it is, God honors that there are people today in China whose names will never know this side of heaven, who are great believers in the midst of tremendous adversity and persecution. Next, God uses prepared people. God can use you. God can use me if we're prepared with the truths of the Word of God in some way. I don't know what it is, and you don't know what it is. You never know. I mean, week to week necessarily, what God has got for you. But He uses people that are ready to testify to His power and His strength. So are we that people? We should be that people. God honors faithfulness to Himself. Wow, Noah, Daniel, Job, all faithful in the midst of adversity, and their heritage was God honored them where they were. And as believers, that should be a testimony to us. God never leaves Himself next without a witness, regardless of where it is. God never leaves Himself without somebody to give a message, to teach the truth of the Word of God, and to make it possible for us as believers to hear a message of some type. Next, innocent people will suffer with the guilty. That's a lot of that history is in the Bible. We know that Daniel, a great believer, suffered because of its negative attitude of the nation. Ezekiel suffered as a result of that. Jeremiah suffered tremendously as a result of that discipline. But you know what? God was right there with him the whole way through. And then last, we must place a premium not on personality, but on character. The character that we hear and see in people. People all say, well, I don't like his personality. Get over it, is all I would say. There are different people that have different personalities. You know what? One of the beauties of Jesus picking the 12 apostles, their personalities were all different, but God used them in a fantastic way. All were martyred for Christ except John. And so God uses people, get over the personality part. God uses people of all personality types. So the next time you read Daniel, chapter 1 in particular, remember a young man, remember a teenager who had as his testimony, do what God says. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'll take these things and that they will become for us a source of blessing and challenge in our lives so that as we continue to live in the devil's world, we will understand that you've got this. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Mike. Great message. Thankfully, we have been spared for a while. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.